for supporting Emmanuel Press in South Africa. Every month you kindly contribute to the work of Emmanuel Press in South Africa, which is all about sharing God's word with people, particularly through the postal system, but also through prisons, through schools. Here we've got a little picture. There's me there and some of the other guys there who are on the board in South Africa. There's a guy from Swaziland, there's a guy from New Zealand, a guy from South Africa, another one from South Africa, a guy from Canada, there's me, and then another man, John Tate, from England, or from Scotland, rather. And there's a few others as well, but we're part of the board that is responsible for the direction and praying in the funds which help the gospel to go out to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. And every month, people are being saved as they receive the word of God in a very simple form. It's just like a little leaflet, and they can write it and say, yeah, we want to know more about Jesus Christ in the Bible, and they're given details. Could we have the next picture, please? I've just got about a few little pictures here. That's when Kay and I were visiting just a couple of months ago, and that's the main staff there. The guy at the back, who's a black man, he goes every week into the prisons, and they are quite basic prisons, but there's guys in there who are loving to hear the word of God. He himself was a prisoner. His name is Dumisani. And he said, if ever I get out of this hellhole, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ and to preach the gospel. And he got out. He gave his life to Christ. He was baptized. And he could not stop telling people about Jesus Christ. And now he has his own church. Just wonderful. So if you see the next picture, I think we've got a picture of, I don't know if you can pick him out. It's a very dark picture. But he is kind of celebrating. And I went to speak at his church. And that's a little building that they've just got built. And he's waving to everybody, and he's saying, it's wonderful what Jesus Christ has done. And he's going on sharing the gospel about Jesus. Okay, I think there's one more picture. I'm not sure. Oh, that is the kind of the offices of Emmanuel Press in South Africa, a town. It'll be much smaller than Folkestone, probably a bit smaller than Cheriton. But it's that's the place, White River, Emmanuel Press, White River, where it all happens, where it all goes on. They print the leaflets there, they post them out, the leaflets come back, and they get the correspondence courses going from and to there. And that's where the people are accommodated, the staff are accommodated, and where the office is run from there. It's just a modest little place, but it's great. And that name of Jesus is quite visible from the high street, so it's just wonderful to see that. Okay, and one last picture, I think, of a visitor. As we went into the Kruger Park, and it's just Kay wanted to see elephants. We must have seen, I don't know, scores of elephants that day. Unfortunately, none of them sat on our car. Thank you very much. Thanks. Cheers. Cheers for that. If you have a Bible, please turn to Matthew chapter 4. I do appreciate you being a church that gives to the work of Emmanuel Press, because it's one of those places that is actually reaping benefit. It is being fruitful for the kingdom. Sometimes we can give our money and we wonder, where is this money going? What is it doing? Well, it's not paying so much for the staff, but it's paying for the literature and the postage and the running of the office in allowing the gospel to go out. And there are a few African staff who are paid a little money, but most of the white staff who go there already fully supported. They have their own support means, and so that all the money that's given is given for the promotion of the gospel, and it's wonderful. I want to read from Matthew chapter 4, and I want to pick up the passage from verse 18. Just a few verses here from Matthew chapter 4. One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, which may be a little different from some of yours. He saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they were fishermen. They fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." Or as your Bible might read, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, he saw two other men, brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets. And he called them to come too. They immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. He healed every kind of disease and illness. News about him spread as far as Syria, and people soon began bringing to him all who were sick. And whatever their sickness or disease, or if they were demonized or epileptic or paralyzed, he healed them all. Large crowds followed him wherever he went. People from Galilee, the 10 towns, Decapolis, Jerusalem, from all over Judea, and from east of the Jordan River. And Jesus touched so many people and shared the good news of the gospel of the kingdom coming to him. The verse I want to pick out of these verses is verse 19. Jesus called out to Peter and Andrew, Simon and Andrew. He says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they left their nets at once and followed him. I find that quite remarkable. There's these guys at work, getting on with their business, minding their own lives, and Jesus calls out, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. There was something a little bit more than normal when Jesus called out to them and said, come and follow me. If I said to you this morning, follow me, and I go out the door, some of you think, it's a bit weird. Why does he want us to follow him? Let's see if he comes back. And you stay seated in your seat. You think, that's... And I wonder what they thought when Jesus said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. I'll make you to catch men for the kingdom. There was something more than normal. There was something very supernatural, very amazing when Jesus called out to these men to follow him. They were busy, they had responsibilities, they had families at home, they had to do their work, they were busy repairing their nets. But Jesus interrupted them, and immediately they left their nets and followed him. Some of you will know what it's like when you hear the voice of God come into your life, and God says, follow me. And you say, Lord, I want to go your way. I want to follow you. And maybe you can remember the day when you said, Jesus, I want to give my life to you. I want to confess my sin. I want to repent of my sin. I want to welcome you in to be Lord of my life. And I want to be your disciple. I want to be your follower. I want to be someone that says yes to you and follows you. It's an amazing, wonderful experience. And I want to say to you, if that's happened to you, are you still following him? When did you last hear him say something to you? What is God saying to you at the moment? Where is he taking you? What is he teaching you? What are you seeing because you are with him? And these men, and we won't take time to look at it now, but you will know, and if you look through the Gospels, you will have discovered that Jesus led these men to experiences they would never have dreamt about, but they went on a ride with him, and it was quite an experience. Some of them were terrified out of their tiny minds. Some of them were just amazed. Some of them experienced things they would never have dreamt about. And they learned stuff, they did stuff, they experienced stuff that was totally new and that was totally out of their box. And Jesus took them on a journey as they followed him. When he said, follow me, it strongly suggests he wasn't just saying, come and stand by me. Come and stand with me. But he was taking them somewhere. And when Jesus asks us to follow him, he takes us somewhere. He doesn't just ask us to come and watch him, come and be with him, come and have a ticket to heaven so that when we die, everything will be tickety-boo, okay, thanks. But he asks us to follow him so that we learn new things. And I don't have any evidence from the Bible or any evidence from reading about the stories of people in the Bible or people who've lived after the Bible times that they just learned a set of rules and that was it. So thank you very much. We're now Christians and we get on with the rest of our lives, but we have some extra rules to live by. Not that at all. Jesus brings us into a lifestyle and experience where every day we are learning new things. He is calling us to follow him. So whether you are 18 or 28 or 88, it doesn't make any difference how old or young you are, but Jesus calls us to follow him and to keep with him and to keep close to him. Who is this man? He's the Lord of life. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the Lord of glory. He's the Lord who spoke and creation came into being. He's the Lord who can speak into our lives and he can change everything about our lives. Why doesn't he lift us out of all our problems and difficulties and say, okay, everything is just going to be A1, okay now, and you won't have any more problems? Why doesn't he do that for us? Why doesn't he make us just deliriously happy the whole time? Well, because he wants to grow us up. He wants to teach us. He wants us to help us and to be formed to be like Jesus Christ. Sometimes he puts us in situations that might have been more difficult than the ones we had before we knew him. Don't believe a gospel that says everything's going to be, whoa, just cool and good now. Jesus took his disciples into a boat and they thought they were going to drown. And these were seasoned fishermen and they thought their number was up. They thought they were going down to the bottom of the sea. And they got angry with Jesus. Don't you care that we're going to perish? He stood up and said, still. They said, who is this guy? He said, I want you to feed these thousands of people. And they said, well, not a year's wages. If I emptied my bank balance and sold everything in my house, I couldn't afford to feed all these people. He said, tell them to sit down. I'll show you how we do it. And he fed 5,000 people from one lunchbox. They said, who is this guy? He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the changeless one. He's the same in the year one as he was in the year whenever you were born to the day. He hasn't changed one little bit. But why isn't he doing miracles all the time? He's teaching us. There was a time when he went back to heaven and James was taken and Herod said, off with his head, and he lost his head. The same week, God said, no, you're not having Peter yet. He's coming out. He'll come out of prison. You see, we're in God's hands. And God has a wonderful way of making all things work together for good for those who love him according to his purpose. I have no idea when I'm going to heaven. It could be next week. It could be in 40 years' time. I'll be very old then. Older than anybody here. But what we do know is we can give it heaps while we're here and follow Jesus and be a real follower, be a real disciple so that we'll walk with him. And I'll tell you what, every day that you live with Jesus, he wants you to learn something new. So today is a new day, and it's got in God's heart that he will teach you something more about himself. You may learn about the world, you may learn about, you've only got to Google anything, and you might learn about it. But God wants you to learn more about him, and you don't get that on Google. You get it listening to his voice, opening his word, letting him teach you through life, drawing closer to him, and he will draw closer to you. If you have a Bible, turn back to Isaiah 43. The prophecy of Isaiah is an amazing book. It's one of the major prophets because it's got lots of chapters. Isaiah 43, and God reminds us that everything is for his glory. We are for his glory. Whatever we do, wherever we go, whoever we are, whatever we are here for his glory. Isaiah 43 verse 7 says this, bring all who claim me as their God, for I have made them for my glory. I guess this is a room full of people who say, yep, God is God, he's my God. Well, I want to tell you that God hasn't made you for your sake. And God is not working in your life for your sake. God is working in your life and he's made you for his sake. It's that he might get the glory. In everything we do and are and say and go and be, God wants it for his glory. I live that he might be glorified. Turn over the page to Isaiah 48. A few pages over. 48 verse 9. Yet for my own sake, says God, for my own sake and for the honor of my name, I will hold back my anger and not wipe you out. You see, even when we mess it up, even when we get it seriously wrong, even when nations get it seriously wrong, God says, I'm not wiping you out. I'm not bringing justice to bear right now. I'm holding on. I'm a merciful God for my glory. Everything God wants to do, he does for his glory. See, God has a plan and a purpose. And mysteriously, wonderfully, I don't know how he does it, but wonderfully, God works even the wrong that happens. He works that he will be glorified. He's an amazing God. He works all things. God decides. He sits in the heaven. He laughs at those who do evil and who do wrong. But he will do what is right and good for his purposes. So Jesus comes and he says, follow me. And I get the clear feeling that he's not saying, just come and stand by me for your protection. Not just come and be by me for your provision and for your feel-good factor. But he's saying, come, follow me, and I will demonstrate my glory through you. He takes us on a journey that's learning and discovering and changing. We're not to get distracted. My goodness, it's so easy for the church to get distracted on other things. I was looking at the book of Galatians. If you have a Bible, you might like to turn to Galatians. It's the first of the short letters that are written in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 1. And in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, in my Bible it says that Paul writes, and he says, I'm shocked that you are turning away so soon from God who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. He said, I'm just amazed that you've gone off the track already. Isn't it amazing? If you've ever been a parent, have you discovered with children that you need to tell them more than once what is the right way to go? Sometimes you need to say pretty firmly, pretty clearly, that this is what you need to do. It's amazing in the culture that we live, in the world that we live, in this country that we live, that people, they turn away from God and they start doing their own things. And so they don't get it on gender. They don't get it on the role of people as we should be. They don't get it on the mystery of life that God causes to be formed in the womb and to be born. And man, in his own ideas, in his own plans, loses the plot so easily. And when we turn away from God's ways, we have a propensity, we have an inclination, we have a tendency to go our own way. That's why we need to keep following Jesus, keep coming back to him. In Galatians, he says, I'm shocked that you're turning away. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made clear to you. And now you're going off piste. You're doing your own thing. You're making up your own ideas. You're making up, inventing your own theology. Where have you got to? What are you doing? You've got it wrong, he says. And as you look on through further on, chapter 5, verse 1, he says, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. We put our own burdens on one another, and it shouldn't be like that. We go off the track so easily. Stay close to Jesus. Stay in the truth. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And stay in that freedom. Don't get tied up in our own rules and regulations again. Then we had Romans 12 read to us earlier. I'd like to turn you back to Romans 12, but this time to verse 1 and verse 2. In following Jesus, we have to make him always center. He always is the centerpiece, always keeping close to him. He's the one who fills our lives. Let me read to you from the New Living Translation of Romans 12. So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. So don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Our minds have to be made to think more like him, so that we're focused more on him. Let our minds be transformed, totally changed, so that we think like he wants us to think. We think in a different way. When we are Christians, when we become believers in Jesus, it's not that we just tack another lot of doctrine or another lot of beliefs into our way of thinking. It's a totally different way. If your enemy is hungry, what do? Laugh and kick him in the face? No, you feed him. When Jesus becomes Lord of our lives, we need to hear the voice of the Spirit speaking to us. When we're following him, we do what he does. We behave like he does. We make the decisions that he would make. They're not so much in fashion now, but there used to be those little bands around our waist. WWJD. What would Jesus do? And it's a good question to ask us. Jesus, what would you do in this situation? I'm about to blow a gasket. What would you do, Jesus? I've got a difficult decision to make. What would you do, Jesus? I've just been put in a very awkward situation. What would you do, Jesus? And to ask ourselves, and if we listen through the Word and through the Spirit, we'll find out what Jesus is saying to us to do. Jesus lifts us to look at life differently. We look at life through a different lens. We're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. So we look at life in a very different way. We look at the world in a different way. We look at people in a different way. The disciples, they were tired, they were weary, and the crowd was coming. They said, oh, Jesus, there's more people with all their problems. Should we send them away? But God had compassion on them. He said, no, tell them to come to me. I want to bless them. I want to help them. So he went beyond his own strength. He went beyond the natural. He said, let me bless them. Let me help them. Let me guide them. Let me bring strength to them. Ephesians chapter 1, just over a few pages beyond Corinthians, we come to Galatians and Ephesians. Again, just looking at some of these things, what he has brought us into. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. He says, ever since I heard about your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I've not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly. Now, I want to suggest to you that we have a very different way of praying for situations and for people than we might do than what Paul did. He said, I ask God, verse 17, I ask God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight, so that you may grow in your knowledge of God. God wants us to know him more. God wants us to know him better. God wants us to open the hearts of our minds so that we can say, yeah, I'm understanding more about God. I want to know him more. The best way to get to know someone is to be with them. If I said to you today, look, have you got a spare week? Just come and live in our house with Kay and myself. We've got a spare room for you. We've got a spare bed. Just come and live in our house. And by the end of the week, you probably say, I know Peter and Kay a lot better now. You know, I would not have believed that about them. Good things, bad things, indifferent things. That's amazing. And you come back here next week and say, can I tell you something about Peter and Kay? I've discovered this about them. Because I've been following them for a whole week. That's just amazing. Not many of you would say, huh, just as I thought. Well, you might say that on some things. You might say that some things about Jesus. But I am absolutely sure that if you spend a week living with Jesus, following him, going where he went, doing what he did, being with him, hearing what he said to people and how he treated people, it would be a big eye-opener and you'd be discovering things about him. Verse 19. I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. You see, I can't tell you this morning how great is God's power for you. But I would pray, like Paul prayed for you, I pray that you will know how great is the power of God that's in you and on you. You say, well, you don't know about my life. You have no idea, Peter. That's not the point. The point is that you will know how great his power is. If you knew how much power was resting in your being with Christ being in you, you may live differently. You would cope with situations a bit more differently. If you knew, if you had an understanding, if I had an understanding of how great is God's mighty power. He said it's the same power, and then he uses this parallel. Of all the things to choose, he said it's the same power in you right now that raised Christ from the dead. Wow. That power is lived now. Either the word of God is just wishful thinking, or there's something that you and I are not getting. I suggest it's the latter. There's something I'm not quite getting. And I want to know that. So I won't find it on a piece of paper. I'll find it just by being with him, following him, keeping very close to him. Look at 2 Peter. I'm really making you charge all about the Bible today. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And this is Peter writing to the church, and he's saying, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. So, now hear me carefully on this. I'm not preaching sinless perfection, but I am saying you needn't sin. We sin because we're weak and human, and we resort to our own strength. We sin because people get on our wick. We sin because we've still got a selfish streak in us. And we look after number one before we look after someone else. But by God's divine power, he has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. We have received all of this by coming to know him. The one has called us to himself by means of his glory and excellence. We've got everything we need. We just need to know him more. And to know how to appropriate what he's given to us. To know how to exercise what he's given us. The joy, the grace, the love, the forgiveness, the tolerance, the perseverance, the goodness, the freedom, the generosity. Whatever it is we feel we want, God has given to us. We need to know him more, follow him, live more closely to him. It's a wonderful thing. Now, I guess, if I said, how many of you would like me to prophesy over your lives? Some of you say, yes, please. Now, before you say yes, please, I was amazed when I read the other day the prophetic word that was given over Saul, who became Paul. Now, he must be rank amongst one of the greatest Christians of all time. You remember, he said, he was going to Damascus to persecute the church, and Jesus got a hold of him, knocked him off his horse and said, now, what do you think you're up to? I'm going to change your life. And Ananias had to go and pray for this man because he'd been struck blind. That was the first thing God did for him. Sometimes God does some tough stuff for us before he can get through to us. He struck Saul blind, and then Ananias came to him and said, by that time Saul had met Jesus. He said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Now, I'm about to change your life big time. And then the word that Ananias was given to give him, let me read it to you. A wonderful prophetic word in Acts chapter 9. And it was it's verse 15. The Lord said to Ananias, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings, as well as the people of Israel. Woohoo! What a mighty word. Here's a mighty word coming for the great missionary prophet who's going to pioneer a way through swathes of the earth. And we're going to have his writings forever. It's going to be part of Holy Scripture. He said, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Oh, great. Now, would you like a word like that? By the way, the Lord is with you, David. And he's going to show you how much you're going to have to suffer for him. Oh, thank you. Thanks a lot, mate. It's really wonderful. That really, you know, puts a warm feeling in my heart. Not. Sometimes God has to put us through the mincer. To mix my metaphor, so we come out as gold. See, if I was all ready for heaven, I probably wouldn't make it home to Cranbrook. God said, well, let's have him home. That happened to James. I'll have him home. Off with his head. Boom, he was home. Happy day for James, but not quite so exciting for Peter. Exciting, yes, but not quite so good. He had a few things to go through until he was eventually, as tradition says it, he was crucified upside down. Back to our verse, and I must draw things to a close. Back to our verse in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will teach you how to fish for men. I'll make you skillful in dealing with people." Now, I'm sure that's everybody here would like to be skillful in talking to people. We can talk to people and say, "No, I don't believe in God. No, I think God's just a big meanie. No, I think God's not relevant to my life. Why should I believe in him?" God says, "I'll make you a fisher of men. I'll make you skillful in loving people." And that's got to be one of the first things. How to love people that are just, well, really, they're just unlovely. They're not very lovable at all. They're probably like me and you. They're just selfish and looking out for number one. We say, "Well, I'm not really that bad." Well, maybe God thinks you are, because he loved you so much that he died for you. He said, "You can't come to heaven like that. You're a mess. But I'm going to give you my life instead. And I'm going to make you what I intended to make you." You see, right back at the beginning, Genesis, God made all the, "Let there be, let there be, let there be, let there be." And eventually he said, "Let us make man in our image." And he made man, male and female. And he said, "That's very good. That's really good." And I think the Godhead said, "We like that. Beautiful. Man, woman, just as they were supposed to be. Not confused about their gender, not confused about what their role were. He just made them, as he intended, beautiful." And everything was fine. We don't know for how long, but everything was fine until they listened to Satan. And then sin came into the world. God knew that would happen because Christ was slain from before the foundation of the world. He knew it would go pear-shaped. He knew sin would come in. That's why Jesus was prepared to die even before man was made. Jesus came and he died and he rose again. And the same power that raised him from the grave is in us so that we can follow Jesus. And we can be like him. You've only got one life on planet Earth. We only get one shot at this. And however bad you think you've messed up, it's from here onwards that counts. You see, if there's someone sitting here today and you have never known Jesus Christ, I can say to you, turn your life over to Christ, become a follower of Jesus Christ, repent of your sin, and life, the clock starts ticking now as to what will really count. And you can see God work in your life through the difficulties and the problems and the really nasty bits of life. You can see God work in a wonderful way. Like the man I showed you, he was in prison. I mean, he was in the pits, and he thought, "This is up for me. I'm incarcerated here for the rest of my days." But God got him out. God changed his life. He gave his life to Christ. He was out of the prison. He became a preacher, and he's now a pastor in a church. Amazing. And that less than 10 years ago, he was rotting in a prison cell. And now here he is, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's really why I want to support Emmanuel Press. And we've been trying to follow Jesus Christ. It's been great to know David over the past years. And I've already told David that as from next year, Kay and I are feeling that God is calling us to be coming a bit more involved with Emmanuel Press in South Africa. So we are moving house and we're going to be living out there for some months. It's a bit of a woo for me and Kay, because we've always lived in this country. And it's okay to visit these places and say, "Wow, that's interesting." Take a few pictures, then come home again. But we feel God's put it on our heart to be out there and working at the press and helping and encouraging and pastoring and being involved in some of the churches around White River there in South Africa. I've got to get my visa, got to get my jabs, got to get together the sponsorship that we need to go out there. Got to get our house organized back here. What's going to happen to that? And we've got to be clearing out stuff, loads of stuff at home that you have. And there's all sorts of things we've got to be doing. We'd value your prayers as well. It's all come a bit sudden and all come a bit amazing, but things are fitted together so that we feel, yeah, God is in this and he's asking us to do this, whether it's for a year or two or three or even five. But we feel for the next few years, God is calling us to be involved. And we'd like to keep in touch with you. In fact, not quite like Hudson Taylor when he went and that was it, or Dr. Livingstone when he went, because now I could appear on your screen in Africa and saying, hi, everybody in Cheriton. Good to be seeing you through Skyping or through the social network media, whatever we use. But it'd be great to know that we have your support and continued prayer as we're out there and doing that. We hope to be going out next February, so it's not so long away. And we'll be trusting that God will guide us. Feel a bit like Abraham going out. You know, God says, okay, get up and go to the land that I will show you. I haven't shown you yet, but I will show you. So that must have been really tricky. On his donkeys or camels or whatever he had, with his suitcase, and off he went, not knowing quite where he was going. He'd been promised a son, but he came 25 years later. God often keeps us guessing. God often keeps us wondering, what's the next chapter going to be? What's it going to look like? So I want to say to everybody here, keep listening. Keep following close to Jesus. We never quite can be sure what he might say to us. See, you might think, well, here I am, settled down. I've got my routine. This is the church I belong to. And these are the friends. And this is my routine. This is what I do on Mondays and Tuesdays. And God may interrupt your diary just a little bit and say, I want you to do this. I want you to pray for this. I want you to write this letter. I want you to invite this person into your house. I want you to go and speak to that person. We never can be sure what our Heavenly Father, by his Spirit within us, may be saying when we're following him. When I first came here, I used my sat-nav. And I thought, I'm so glad I've got this sat-nav, because I'm not quite sure where Park Road is. But I didn't worry, because I was following the sat-nav. When we're following the Holy Spirit, we never can be quite sure what he might say to us. We know that it will fit with this, because this is his living word, and he speaks to us from the word. And we know there's good Christian friends around us who will guide us and confirm what God is saying, yeah, that's right, that's very exciting. Like we've had people saying to us, that's very exciting, we're with you. Well, in spirit, but we're staying here, but glad you're going there. It's exciting listening and following. When Jesus led his disciples, when he led them to Gethsemane, they thought, what's going on? When he led them through the Last Supper, I thought, something's up, but we're not quite sure. When the soldiers came and they led Jesus away, they couldn't follow him any longer. They looked on at a distance. And then after the resurrection, when they couldn't believe that he was going to be raised from the dead, they followed him out to the hill. And then he says, look, I'm with you always, but I command you, go and tell. Make disciples. So we're following him. And Paul even said this. He says, follow me because I'm following Jesus. He said, copy me, imitate me. That's a big thing to say. You've got to kind of be confident about your lifestyle if you say to people, look, you do what I do. You follow me and you'll be okay. You can do that sometimes walking through the dark if they don't know where they're going. And they say, just follow me. Look, just follow me. Hold my hand. You'll be all right. That's what God says to us, really. He says, you don't know where you're going, but follow me and it'll be okay. Put your hand in the hand of the Savior of the world, of the one who stilled the storm, and it'll be okay. Wherever he leads, everything is okay. I've got a little card. I don't know if I gave these out before, but I've got a little card here, and it says, let God have your life. He can do more with it than you can. That's a good little reminder. It's the same size as a credit card, so it'll fit in your purse or your wallet. If you'd like one, I've got one for you. I think I've got several. But it's a great thing to do. Let God have your life. And it could be so exciting. And when two people are joined together saying that, that's exciting. When 20 people join together, that's dynamic. That's very exciting. Because you as a church of people say, Lord, we're letting you have our lives. And we're following you because you're leading us. That could be so exciting for a group of people to say, Jesus, here we come. We're letting you lead us. So can I just pray for you as I close? That God will guide you and lead you. And exciting things may happen. A lot of it will be routine. A lot of it will be ordinaire. But there will be moments when God says, do this, and you do it. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this group of dear people. I thank you for your love, your compassion, your kindness. I thank you for your all-knowing. You know everything about us all, and yet you choose us. You love us. You select us to be part of your children. And I pray for everyone here, Lord, that you will put such a longing and a confidence in their hearts to follow you, to know you, to love you, to walk with you. Thank you. We're reminded right at the beginning that you are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the Almighty God. You are the great Creator. You are the one who is and who was and who is to come. And until you come again, Lord Jesus, we want to be following you, close with you, keeping our hand in yours and keeping you filling our hearts and lives. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing here in Cheriton. Thank you for what you're doing here in Kent. We thank you for what you're doing in South Africa, right across Africa. Lord, your word is being shed abroad in the lives and hearts of people because people are keeping close to you. Thank you for your grace in our lives. And I ask your blessing upon this whole church family in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
That's a lovely word. Thanks very much, Peter, and God bless you. And as a church, I think we should pray for Peter and Kay as well. As they go out, that God should go with them. We are going to miss them because the fellowship we had at the place is not going to be anymore. But we thank God for what you've done for us as young pastors in the area and the support you've given to all of us. And we believe that God is leading you into a new beginning, and I believe you're going to enjoy Africa anyway. So, so as a church, let's just join together. Can I ask Gordon, Terry, and where's Rob? Let's just join together and pray for them this morning, and just pray that God should go with them and should lead them into the path of righteousness. God should just establish them, and as they've cared for us here. In Kent and in all the area, that God should also care for them as they go out there, and as they start a new ministry in that area, that God should bless them and should provide them all the resources that they need to be able to reach out. Thank you. Let's just pray. Thank you.
Amen. Joy, but you've also promised, Lord, tribulation to all of us, Lord, whenever we fall. But through the storms, Lord, hallelujah. You're always there in the midst Amen. Of the storm. You'll carry them over, Lord God, each wave, successive wave that comes towards you, Lord, they will come through because, Lord God, I know your hand is upon their lives. And I pray that they'll constantly, Lord God, put their hand in the hand of the man who still rewards us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We'll commit them into your life, into your hands. And pray, Lord God, for you, that you will prosper them. Give them wisdom and understanding, Lord God. And the same power that raised up Jesus from the dead may operate in them to the glory of God. Step of the way. Amen. Amen. May them a blessing and bless them indeed. I pray.
very much. Thank you very much, Peter. Okay, thank you for all that you've done and all that God is going to do with you. And for many of us that are here this morning, we've had the word. We're not called to be Christians. They just sit down. If Peter and Kay, after their years of ministry, see, have a calling to go out there, God has called us to be fishers of men. He didn't call us to just come and occupy, I've always said this, occupy chairs in church. You can see what God is doing. He's called us so that we can reach out to the dying world. The world is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And for many of us, we might not be able to go to Africa, but for many of us, this nation is calling for evangelists, for men and women who are grounded and rooted in God. And you've had some of the things in the message this morning. Some of the things that's happening in our world today is shocking and surprising. But God is looking for a voice in the wilderness to speak out the love of God to the world. God bless you. Have we got a song to close with? Thank you.
This is my desire to honor you. This is my
Father, we just want to thank you. Father, we committed ourselves, we're committing ourselves to you once again this morning, that